God's invitation to intimacy, and we're talking about prayer. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, the first few verses, which talks about kind of the approach to prayer. And today, we're going to look at a pattern for prayer. Actually, kind of if you've ever asked yourself, how do I pray? Is there a right way of doing this? Can I learn how to do it well? Jesus answers that question. Now, as we've looked at the series so far, what a kind of a starting point that I want to make to you is that if you believe that the spiritual world is real, and I'm guessing that most of you here do, there might be some skeptics in the room who say, maybe it's real, maybe it's not, but if you believe that there is a real spiritual world, not just the material world that you can see and touch and interact with, but that there is a real spiritual world, then we need a way to interact with that spiritual world. And prayer is the way that the scriptures teach us to interact with the spiritual world. If we're going to have a relationship with God, who you can't see and touch, but he's real, prayer is fundamental. It's absolutely essential to having any kind of relationship with God. And so, previous weeks, we've talked about the question of why pray at all, and there's good reasons to pray. We've talked about who are you praying to, and interestingly, I just wanted to take you back to last week and some of the things we learned there. Some people pray for recognition. Jesus said there's some people who pray to be seen by other people praying, you know, and you know, it's like other people see you praying, being really spiritual, and they might say, way to go, you. You know, but Jesus says, okay, that's fine, but that's all the reward you get is that sort of pat on the back from other people, because if people are just praying to be seen praying by other people, God's not really listening to that kind of prayer. And then other people pray as a ritual. But what Jesus says is prayer is not just a box that you check, you know, hoping that if you get the words right and you say the words many, many times, that God will hear it more. Prayer is not just about a ritual. It's a conversation to be engaged in, which is why this whole series is called Talk to Me, God's Invitation to Intimacy, because it's about conversation. It's about relationship. And so that's kind of the point we ended at. It was, prayer is not about saying the right magic words. Prayer is about having a conversation with a very real God. But it is a conversation that we can learn. And that's funny. Sometimes I'll ask people, and I've asked multiple people, you know, how would you like your spiritual life to look a year from now, 5 years from now? And a lot of people will say, I wish my spiritual life was just sort of more naturally a part of me. Just kind of flowed. Just kind of felt more like it wasn't just ritual. And it made me think, as I was thinking about the idea of wanting to have a spiritual life that just feels more real and more natural, it kind of made me think of this. I'm a terrible golfer. Anybody here like to golf? There's some golfers in the room? Okay. No. if you know anything about golfing, you know it's hard to do and to get right. Somebody said that you know, the ancient pagans used to beat the ground with sticks and curse. And now we call it ground or golf, but anyway, I spent a few summers with some friends trying to learn how to golf. I got to where I could sort of predict within about 50 yards where my ball was going to go, but and I kept more balls than I lost after a while, and it kind of got fun, but I golfed with a guy who was a golf pro, and he was fantastic at golfing, and he broke down the swing for me, and he's like, Chris, you have to. There's certain things I remember. You have to link your hands together, make sure you know you've got the right grip, then make sure you, like, always sitting down, always sitting down. Keep your forearms straight. You want to keep your forearms, and you can see that guy's forearms straight all the way through that shot. And you want to keep your eye on the ball the entire time, keep your eye on the ball. And then he said, don't think about hitting the top of the ball, don't think about getting under the ball, think about kicking the ball in the butt. That's what he said, that's how you hit a golf ball right. Just think about kicking it right in the butt. And so all of those things, and then when you're done, then follow through. There's a whole lot of steps, as you can see, involved in a good golf swing. You know, rotate your hips and all that kind of stuff and square off the right way. And there is so much built into it, but the best golfers make that look absolutely natural. I mean, they just flow, and a golf swing is a beautiful thing to behold, but it's not a natural movement of the human body. It's something they have to train in to make it natural. And when you say, or when I say, I want my spiritual life to feel more natural, just to flow, we need to understand that there is a way that it can become that way, but the best golfers, and I think the best prayers, have spent a lot of time practicing the steps. And Jesus shows us some steps that we can take and that we can practice and do, and the whole thing becomes more of a natural flowing conversation with God. I mean, the first time you have a conversation with a new person that you haven't met before, you're trying to develop a relationship with, there's oftentimes some awkward stumbling around, and then you kind of get to the place where that friendship just flows because you work at it. So let's break it down. From last week, we learned some things from Jesus. God listens to people who pray from the heart. It's not so much about getting the magic words right. It's not so much about your technique. If you're approaching God and your prayers are almost infantile, but you're coming from the heart toward Him, your Father loves you and He loves to hear what you're saying, even if you don't know the language very well yet. Okay, so let's start there. So God listens to people who pray from the heart, and then Jesus said, here's some things about approaching prayer. You need a time. And Jesus said, when you pray. So if you want to build any kind of relationship stronger, you make time for it. You make a plan. You set a portion of time aside. And if you're going to have a natural relationship with God, a relationship with God that's real and fulfilling and intimate, you need to make time for it. That's what Jesus said. And then he says, make a place for it. He says, go to your room and pray. In some versions of the Bible, it says, go to your closet. But it's go to this special place where you just go to meet with God. For me, it's a particular corner of my couch right beside the little coffee table where I can put my coffee. In the wintertime, I like to light a candle and just spend a little special time to meet with God in a special place. For some of you, it might be a particular road you like to walk down, or it might be a particular spot in the house or in your yard, but a time and a place. That's how you build a relationship. And then we need to remember it's a relationship. We're invited to address God as Father, and then remember that there's a promise that He'll reward you. You're not going to be critiqued or scolded or rejected or rated by your Father. You're going to be rewarded. That's what the Bible promises. If you pray from the heart, you will get through. But then the question is, okay, if I approach prayer, if this is my starting point, then how do I pray? And Jesus shows us how. Let's read the scripture together. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. I'm going to say this then is how you should pray, and then I'd like us to pray that together. Would you read it with me? You're probably very familiar with this, although we're going to read it without the these and thous. But this is what Jesus says. This then is how you should pray. So let's pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Now, some of you remember, there's a little tag on that some versions have that say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Jesus adds on the end, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Some great stuff right there. So let's spend some time unpacking it. A lot of people have got that prayer, or the King James version of it, memorized, right? I mean, you say it at every funeral. How many of you grew up saying that prayer in church? In school? I went to school at a time when I can remember they stopped it at one point when I got to high school, but in junior high, we still said the Lord's Prayer every day in school and sang O Canada and God Save the Queen. I don't think they do that anymore in school, but we did. And it's interesting because some of us lament that they don't do that anymore, but the fact is, if I'd look around my classroom, most of the kids weren't, they'd say it, everybody had it memorized, but I'll put it this way, they remembered it so well that it was totally forgettable, right? Nobody connected. And just, it was a written prayer, people spewed it off, but it didn't get to the heart. But I want to tell you that just because something's written down doesn't make it meaningless. There's certain things that are written down that have deep meaning for you. Anybody got a song that you can think of that just takes you back in time? Yeah. Maybe it takes you. I've got songs like that. They just give me goosebumps. I'll hear certain songs, and I can think about, there's a certain song came up on my playlist last week, and it took me back to a particular year and a particular location. It was Bellingham, Washington. And a particular circle of friends that I was around at that time. And I felt it all over again. I just felt it. It just got, it punched straight through everything. Now, that's a written thing. And somebody might just read the words of a song and say, yeah, it's just written. It doesn't get through to me. But every one of us, I think, probably has some songs that get straight to your heart. They take you to a moment. Maybe that's a moment in a relationship or a time in your life or an experience you had. But they take you back to a moment. And just because they're written down and they're repeated doesn't make them meaningless. Unless we make them meaningless. They can have deep, deep meaning every time we hear them. And what the Lord's Prayer is, I believe, is Jesus' invitation to you to experience a moment with God. That's what God wants you to have. That connection with Him that's so deep that it just cuts straight to the heart. He wants you to experience Him like that. It's not about just checking a box and saying the words so that you can say, yep, I did it today. This is a pattern for learning. It's a method of understanding how to go deeper with God. Jesus didn't actually say, He didn't say, recite this prayer regularly and you'll be a good Christian. He said, this is how to pray. This is how to approach God. Literally, He says, pray in this manner. So, how we start, and I'm going to break it down for you. Jesus says, God is a person. As we approach God in prayer, we need to remember He's a person. Our Father in heaven. Now, that's not a new idea, but it certainly makes a difference in how we pray. Again, it's a conversation between you and your Heavenly Father, not just words that you pray, hoping that the magic works. You're talking to someone. He's a person. Not a human being, but a person. He's personal. That is, God has a personality, and you can address Him personally. God wants us to call Him Father, and only in Judaism and in Christianity are people invited to connect with the divine being. I mean, other religions would say the divine being, or maybe they'd say there is many divine beings, but we believe there is one God, and we're invited to address Him as Father. Invited to speak with Him on intimate terms. He wants to know your heart. And Jesus said, effective prayer is built on a relationship. That's your starting point. Your starting point is this. Not that I've got to convince God to like me and give me what I'm asking for. My starting point is I am a loved child, and my Father wants me to be in His presence, and He wants to hear what I have to say. And that's an incredible place to start. In fact, if you've never prayed, and if you've never begun a relationship with God, the best first prayer you can pray is to become a child of God. It says in John 1:12, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And I'll ask you that question. Do you know you're a child of God today? Because if you approach the Heavenly Father and say, look, I need You. I'm not enough on my own. I am sinful and messed up. And I know I don't deserve to be in the presence of a perfect God. But I want to receive You. I want You in my life. And I believe in You, who You are and what You've done. Then you can begin a relationship with God today. You can tell Him those things. And that's the best first prayer you can pray, is to tell Him that you believe in Him and that you want Him in your life. Now, remembering that God is our Father in heaven is another important point that Jesus brings up. He's our Father, but He's our Father in heaven. It's a reminder that God is, He's near us, He's close to us, but He's still above us. He's in heaven. He's our Heavenly Father. He precedes us. I mean, He came long before us. He's eternal, and we're finite. He created us, and He's over us. It's just this great reminder, and I remind myself of this from time to time. God is God, and I am not. And I've told you guys that many times, and it's an important thing to remember. God wants to be your Father, but God is God, and I am not. It's a relationship with someone who's greater than you. And by the way, you want that. You don't want to pray to someone who's just like you. What can He do? You want to pray to someone who's greater, and God is. So it's wonderful that He's your heavenly, that He's your Father. It's even better that He's your Heavenly Father. So approaching Him in that way helps get the prayer started in the right way. It's kind of like if you've ever done any kind of woodworking, sometimes when you're putting pieces of wood together, and if you buy like a piece of furniture from IKEA or something, it comes in the flat pack and you pull everything apart. And what's it got? It's got pre-drilled holes, right? Pilot holes. And sometimes if I'm putting together two pieces of wood and I want to make sure they fit just right and that the wood doesn't split, especially if it's hardwood or old wood, I will pre-drill a hole where I want the fastener to go through. It's called a pilot hole. And that's the right thing, the way to start putting things together, especially things that, you know, you want to go just right. It makes room for that fastener, and it keeps it a screw or a nail moving in the right direction. And that's kind of how I think about starting our prayers, not with the shopping list of the stuff that I'm asking God for, but starting with addressing God as my Heavenly Father and, you know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's like drilling that pilot hole so that in my prayer and in my life, I'm making room for God and I'm making sure that I'm going in the right direction with Him to start with. It's just a great way to get us started. Many people don't experience God because they don't make room for God. They don't make time for Him. They don't make room for Him. They don't kind of pause and say, who is this that I'm talking to? They just go straight to the shopping list, you know. And I love what Eugene Peterson says about prayer. He says, prayer is dangerous. And the reason is because we want life on our conditions. I want life to go my way. And a lot of times, you know, when I'm starting to pray, I might want to just go straight to my conditions, the things that I want, the things that I hope God gives me. I want life on my conditions. I want God to help me get my conditions. But prayer puts us at risk of getting involved in God's conditions because it's meant to. It's a relationship. And how it does that, how Jesus says that we do that, is getting involved in a relationship where God is real, not just a genie in the bottle, but a real person that we interact with, is, number one, He says, we say, our Father, and then, hallowed be your name. That means that we put our reverence for God before our requests to God. It's saying to God, and I kind of think about it this way, as I approach my prayer, and I say, hallowed be your name, and hallowed means holy or honored be your name. And it means in everything I'm about to pray, God, I want you to be honored. In every answer to prayer that you give me, I want people to see you for who you really are. That's what it means to pray, hallowed be your name. I say, God, you are God, and I am not. And I want you to come first. I want you to be honored in everything that I'm about to pray. And then Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, your will be done. God's kingdom is an interesting thing because when we think of kingdoms, we tend to think of geographic space. You know, a political kingdom that is marked out by borders and, you know, has a capital or a castle in the center of it. It's a place. But kingdom is not so much in biblical terms the idea of a place where God is ruling, so much as the fact that God is ruling. Kingdom is really the fact that God is the king. He's reigning. And so when I pray, your kingdom come, when I pray, God, let your kingdom come, I'm saying, God, I pray that you would have your way here. I pray that your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, God's will is done perfectly. The angels all obey. And what I'm praying is, God, may it become more and more on earth that way, that your kingdom would spread. That in the lives of people, starting with me, you'd be the one in charge. That's what it means to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It starts with me. It starts from that place of receiving God instead of resisting God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, does that mean that we pray these wimpy, God, do whatever you're going to do anyway kind of prayers? Because that seems like, well, why would you even pray then? If we're just praying, God, do what you want to do anyway. No, I don't believe that that's what Jesus is saying here at all. I believe that we pray best when we express our hearts to God and we say, God, here's the stuff I care about deeply. And to the best of my thinking, here's what I think you should do about it. But ultimately, my thinking might not be the best on this matter. You're in charge. You are God and I am not, so have your way. And we see that reflected even in the prayer of Jesus at Gethsemane the night before he died on the cross. What did he pray? He said, God, if it's possible, could you not let me die on that cross tomorrow? But your will be done, not mine. He says, this is what I want. I'm pouring what I care about here in front of you, but you're in charge right here. The Son was submitting to the Father and said, you're in charge. I am not. Have your way. but he was honest. And by the way, that prayer was answered, because even though Jesus went to the cross and God the Father did not say, "Yeah, okay, I'll let you pass that by," God answered the prayer by sending angels to minister to his son in that moment. And God does the same. He might show up and answer your prayer in a way that completely surprises you. He will meet your need. He might not give you exactly what you ask for. We're going to talk about that more in coming weeks. Why does God not answer prayers the way I ask? And how do I understand the will of God in prayer? All those kinds of things. But this is how we approach God as a person. It's to hallow his name and pray his kingdom come, his will be done. But not only is God a person, the other thing that Jesus says in this prayer is that God is personally interested in you. God cares. He cares deeply. The first priority is to get connected with God, but then, the Father wants to meet your everyday needs. And there's three sets of needs that Jesus talks about praying for. The first of them is everyday provision. Give us today our daily bread. Now, that's talking about our material needs in life. Bread. You know, you need food to stay alive. You might need a job. You might need to pass a test today so that you can proceed, you know, in your direction tomorrow. You might need to find a place to live, or you won't know where to live. And Jesus says God wants to care about that real practical everyday need kind of stuff. And Jesus' audience in those days would have totally caught the reference to the Old Testament here when he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." They would have all understood, because the Jewish people came out of Egypt. Their ancestors had come out of Egypt, the people that first heard Jesus teach this prayer, and they lived for 40 years in a place where you can't find any food. They lived in the desert. And if God didn't feed them every day, they didn't eat. Now, that might not be your life, but it's hard for us to understand this idea of praying for daily bread when we've got a freezer full of food at home. And if your freezer runs low, you just run down to the store and buy more. So you might not understand, "God, I need daily bread today or I don't eat." But you might understand and go through times in your life, periods of your life, places in your life where you might not have everything you need for days and days and days. Maybe you've got a freezer full of food, but maybe you don't know what you're going to be doing next week for work. Maybe there are periods in your life and times, you know, spaces you walk through in life where you don't have everything to last you for a month. I think for me, I'll be honest with you, when it comes to this daily bread, the Lord showed me a brand new way that he meets my needs. In the last couple of years, you know, I didn't have a relationship to go home to. Many of you do and enjoy that kind of daily bread that's just waiting for you there. And I didn't have that. And so I'd go to God and say, relationally, that connection with people, "I need you to meet that need for me, God, on a daily basis, because there's nobody waiting for me at home." And God did. And it might have been a phone call from an old friend from far away. You know, it might have been connecting with one of my kids. It might have been connecting with many of you were my daily bread. Many of you invited me into your homes, into your lives, and fed that need, because we have that deep need for relationship, do we not? You need that as much as you need food. And I found out in a brand new way in my life how God meets that need for daily bread. He's good. You never see where it's going to come from, but he meets the need. And there's two things that we need to notice about that. It's daily. There's things that you need to pray for daily, and it's bread. God's not a genie in a bottle. He's your heavenly Father. You know, it's not that you're going to rub the bottle or say the prayer just right and say, "God, you know, I want $1 million. So that I never have to worry about working again." This is not the way it works. It's about going to him daily for the needs of that day. It's about a relationship with God. And God wants you to keep coming back. He wants his kids to stay close to him. He wants you to keep coming back. And I love this verse in Proverbs, which kind of points to this truth. In Proverbs 30, it says, "Give me neither riches or poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' I've got so much, I don't need God. Or I may become poor and steal and go grab for myself what I think I need, and so dishonor the name of my God." What a great prayer. "God, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me what I need for today." And that keeps us coming back to that relationship with the Father. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. So everyday provision, yes. And then he says, pray for everyday grace. Forgive us our debts. God wants us to deal with the things that drive a wedge between us and him. By the way, this is really encouraging that when Jesus teaches a pattern of prayer, he assumes, right in teaching how to pray on a regular basis, he assumes you're going to mess up. So he builds it right into the pattern. This is really encouraging to me to know that Jesus anticipates that. It's no big shock and surprise to him when we, you know, get into debt with God. And the debt's there, it means that we do things that are wrong and we owe God. We owe him. And we get into debt, we owe God, when we actually don't live like the previous verses tell us to pray. When I'm trusting me instead of turning to the Father. When I don't act like a very good kid. When I'm kind of a bratty kid to God, you know, I owe him. When I don't hallow his name, but I dishonor him by the way I live. When I don't treat him as my king, but I say, no, I want to be in charge. When I don't turn to him for my daily bread, but I say, I don't need God. Or when I say, I'm going to go out and grab for myself. When I do all of those things, I do the opposite of what Jesus teaches us to pray. I do it, in other words, I do it my way. And I owe God for those sins. I'm on the hook. God should make me pay for my sins, for my failures, for my shortcomings. But I can't pay him back. I'll never pay him back. And so what Jesus said is, go to the Father and ask him to let you off the hook. Ask the Father to let you off the hook. And some people try to pay God back by, you know, doing a lot of good things. And it's good to do good things, but we can never pay God back. And some people try to pay for their sins by feeling really, really guilty. If I can just feel bad enough, then God might feel good about me. But I'm going to tell you this, feeling bad won't make you good. Feeling bad has never made anyone good. What Jesus said is, don't just feel bad about it. Go to your Father. Ask him to let you off the hook. Not just when the baggage gets too heavy to carry it, but just in a daily practice of putting things right with God. Forgive us our debts. And then, by the way, he says, pray for everyday protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, a child of God doesn't just want to be forgiven and let off the hook. They want to be different. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever spent any time in jail. I haven't. Well, I've been in a jail, but I haven't been in jail, you know, if you know what I'm saying. But I just put myself in that place that if I were paying my debt to society, if I were in jail, you know, if I was shackled and had to walk around with, you know, leg irons on and wear that orange jumpsuit and those flip-flops all around, and then they set me free. They said, you know what, your debt's been paid. We're letting you off the hook. I don't think I'd want to be keeping that orange jumpsuit on anymore. I think I'd want to live a new life. I mean, would you really want to get out of jail and keep wearing the orange jumpsuit and the flip-flops? I don't think so. And this is the thing. Jesus says, yes, get forgiven. Go to God to get your debts forgiven. But then pray for protection so that you don't fall into the same sin again. We don't get forgiven to stay in the prison. It's time to live the life that God gave you, which is what Jesus is inviting you to pray. Get forgiven, and then pray for protection. We're not trying to, by the way, we're not trying to talk God out of tempting us, because God's not the one who does the tempting. What this prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one, it recognizes a couple of really important realities that you need to understand. You have the natural tendency to be tempted. As there is a sinful nature that lives inside of you that's just drawn like a magnet to do the wrong thing. It's in me, it's in you. If you're honest with yourself, you know it's there. And the question is, God, will you help me recognize the temptations I'm likely to face today? I know what they are for me. Sometimes I don't, but most of the time I know the temptations I'm likely to face today. You know, whether it's to have a bad attitude or, you know, carry out some wrong action or say some things I ought not to say to people. Or say some things I ought not to say to myself, you know. Try to have it my way when I should be letting God have his way. There's a lot of things that looks like in my life, and you probably know what those look like in your life as well. And you can pray in advance saying, Jesus, here's the ways that I know I'm going to be tempted today. Will you help me avoid those? So it's recognizing your tendency to be tempted. But then secondly, you have a real enemy. Just like God is real, though you can't see him or touch him, the spiritual world is real, God is real, we also have a real enemy in the spiritual world. And Satan does not pray, your kingdom come. He's fighting the kingdom of God. He's fighting God. He hates God. And you know those, you sometimes see a movie script or you read a thriller. And one of the worst things that the evil villain could do is to find the hero's kids and say, if I can't take out the hero, I'm going to mess with his kids. And that just creates this enormous tension in the story, doesn't it? And it's the worst place they can put him. I've got your children. Do what I say. Right? Satan can't do anything to God. So he goes after God's kids. Satan doesn't care about you. But he hates God the Father. And he wants to mess with God's kids. And he's real. And what the Bible says is be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's on the hunt. He's after you and he's real. But you can pray about it. You can pray, God, help me see him coming. Because I'm naturally tempted and I've got an enemy who wants to sucker me into bad, dangerous places in life so that he can mess with you, God. Help me see it coming. So we pray for everyday provision, everyday grace, and everyday protection. And all three of those requests are a recognition of our absolute dependence on God all the time. And by the way, all three of those are things that we know God wants to give us because Jesus told us to pray about them. God wants to give you those things. Everyday provision, everyday grace, and everyday protection. Those are three prayers you know God will answer. And then Jesus tosses something new in here. We think it would be a great wrap right there. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, you matter to me. You know, you're God's kid. If you've started a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, you're God's kid. He cares deeply about you. But by the way, my other kids matter to me too. And so yes, we pray to a real personal God and he cares for you personally. He's personally interested, but your relationships also matter to God. See, it's interesting. Everything in this prayer is actually from a plural standpoint. We don't pray my Father in heaven. We pray our Father. It's this recognition that we are not lone individuals walking through our spiritual life, our relationship with God, all by ourselves. We are part of a spiritual family. That family is called the church. We're part of God's family. And everything that we do, including our approach to God, everything happens in relationship to other people. Now you can pray by yourself. Jesus taught you. Go ahead, pray by yourself. But it's a recognition that you belong to a family. You're not just by yourself. Earlier, he hints at that. You know, ask God to forgive your debt, even as we have forgiven our debtors. But then here he expands on it, and he says this. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a prickly teaching, isn't it? Jesus makes this link between our connection with God and our relationship with other people. Why? Because as much as you matter to him, those other people matter to him too. He cares deeply for them. And prayer is not meant to be an escape from reality. I mean, we talked about that in the early weeks. What is prayer? Why pray? Is prayer just sort of this, you know, therapeutic way of talking to myself and you know, getting my problems out so that I feel better and I see coincidences when they happen? No, I believe prayer is real. And God actually does stuff when we pray. It's not just an escape from reality for a little while. It's actually a way to be strengthened for and prepared to live in that reality. Prayer helps us get ready for it. And so that's the thing. You've done stuff against God, and you need him to let you off the hook. And other people have done stuff against you. I guarantee you. Other people have done stuff against you. You have suffered the foolishness and the sinfulness of other people this week. And they're on your hook. They owe you. And what Jesus says is, if you want to experience God's grace, you need to let others off your hook instead of trying to make them pay, instead of trying to make them feel guilty and terrible, instead of trying to extract punishment. Jesus says, you can't receive what you're not willing to pass on to others. This week, I went for dinner with several friends, and it was a lovely, amazing dinner. And at the end of the dinner, you always kind of hope, is there going to be dessert? And there was. It was this beautiful, amazing cake. And you know it's good manners when if you're sitting close to the cake, that's actually the wrong place to be. You want to be sitting furthest down the table from the cake because that means you're going to get yours first, right? Because good manners is when the cake gets passed from wherever it is at the table, it keeps getting passed until it's at the furthest end of the table, right? That's good manners. You don't just grab your cake and start eating your cake. You pass along. And, I mean, it would be terrible to be the first one with cake in your hand, gobble it down and say, pass me more. It's all for me. That's not how it works. So everybody, you know, gets their cake passed to them, and then we enjoy it, and it was wonderful. And there was enough for leftovers. And I think that's kind of the way that Jesus is talking about forgiveness here. Like, it's not just about you. It's not just get God's grace in your life. His forgiveness, him letting you off the hook for the stuff you've done wrong, and then hoarding that all to yourself. He says, if you want more of that, if you want God to keep passing it your way, you got to pass it on down the table. Because there's other people that God cares about, and they need some cake too. God's forgiveness is already there. But we'll only experience. I mean, he's not saying God's forgiveness isn't there for you. But you won't experience God's forgiveness unless you pass it on. You only experience the grace of God in proportion to how much you're willing to share with others. And by the way, the great fear is that there might not be any left for me if I keep on passing it along to others. I might get shortchanged in this deal. But the grace of God is eternal. The grace of God is limitless. And what you pass on, there's always more where that came from. You need to bear that in mind. We're talking about God here. There's always more where that came from. One of the biggest challenges in our day is to let people off our hooks. But when we realize what we owe God, what others owe us doesn't seem like an awful lot in comparison. I mean, there's some big stuff that people have done against me. But then I've got to measure that against what I've done against God. And then I remember this. Be kind and compassionate, even compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. He forgave me so much. I should not be standing here if God would pour out justice the way he ought to in my life. That big challenge to let people off our hook, it brings everything into this direct application. Everything that has happened before this in the Lord's Prayer comes into reality when I forgive other people. It deals with the question, do I actually really believe that God's in charge? Do I really trust God to take care of me and my needs? Do I really believe that God is king and knows what he's doing? Or is it all on me to figure out and get my own way? And so, this is one of the big questions you might ask yourself. If you don't feel like your prayers are connecting, or maybe they once did, but lately it feels like your prayers are dry, great question to ask yourself, is there somebody that I'm holding something against that I need to let go? Is there somebody that I'm keeping on my hook, even while I wish God would let me off of his hook? It's a great question to ask yourself if your prayer life feels dry and disconnected. God cares deeply about you, but he cares about them too. So, all of this is a pattern for prayer. It, you know, this is going to help you perfect your swing. So I didn't keep my forearm straight. This is why I was never good at golf. But this is all about getting natural and perfecting your swing so that you can have a flowing, intimate relationship with God in prayer. And there's, I want to teach you before you go. I'm just going to give you something that you can put to work every day. It's a simple pattern for prayer built around the Lord's Prayer and other scriptures as well. And many of you have heard of a pattern for prayer called ACTS, okay? And it starts with adoration, and then confession, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication, A-C-T-S, ACTS. And it's easy to remember, and it helps me. This helped me form a prayer life that just began to flow more and more and more. Adoration, that's the whole idea of hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. It's adoring God. It's saying, you are God, and I am not, and I praise you. This is my starting point, is to adore you. And then it moves into confession, which is that, forgive me my debts. This is where I fall short of what you want for me, God. This is where I have given into temptation, and I need you to forgive me and help me be that new person that you saved me to be. I want to get rid of the orange jumpsuit and start walking in a new life. It's confession. And then it's thanksgiving. Now, that doesn't appear specifically in the Lord's Prayer, but in Philippians 4:6, it says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we give thanks, and when we give thanks, we're recalling the things God has already done for us. And it's great to just spend some time thanking Him for what He's done. And then finally, it's supplication, which is a big word. You'll remember it this way. It's praying for God to supply your needs. Supplication is praying for supplies. This is where you pray for your needs, your daily needs, and for the needs of other people. You might have somebody in your life that needs your prayer for an illness or for a situation in their life. This is where you pray for God to supply those needs. These are great steps to walk through, adoring God, confessing to God, giving thanks to God, and then after all of that, that's when you get to the shopping list. And you say, God, here's what I need. I'm desperate. This is my daily bread. Would you fill me up? Great steps to walk through to perfect your swing until your conversation with God feels like the most natural thing you've ever done. You can do it every day. I'm going to pray and invite our musicians to come forward and lead us in a closing song. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you've called us to know you. Thank you so much that you've invited us to believe in you and to welcome you into our lives so that we can be your children. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your daily supply of those things that we need. And Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us a pattern of prayer so that we can walk in intimacy with our Heavenly Father, interacting in a very real way with the spiritual world. Thank you for forgiving us. And God, thanks for calling us into a different kind of life where we don't keep on giving into the temptations, but we pray for you to make us aware of them and to lead us around them, away from them. Thank you for calling us to value relationships the way that you do. Lord, would you give us the courage to let people off our hooks and experience your own grace in our lives. We give you glory and praise now. Thank you for who you are. You are God. We are not. And that's why we turn to you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray it.